Good to see you this evening. I forget, when I've been away from the Northwest for a while, some of the things that we liked about it. Of course, it's hard to forget Mount Hood and the 200-foot fir trees and all of the beauty of that area. And then there's another thing that I forget about in the summertime, and that is that you're halfway to the North Pole. And there's a sign just north of Salem, Oregon on I-5. It says 45th parallel. You're halfway to the North Pole. Of course, halfway between the equator and the North Pole. And that means in the summertime that the days are longer.
Yeah.
The sun starts coming up about 4 o'clock, and he goes down a little after 9:30. You know, another week or two, it'll be almost 10 o'clock before it gets dark. So if you're used to playing chicken, and that is you wake up with the chickens and go to bed with the chickens, it makes for long days. But anyway, we enjoyed our time there. Recently, I've preached a couple of lessons on the deity, the Holy Spirit, and the Godhead, lessons that where we talked about the fact that the Holy Spirit is a person. It's not an easy concept to grasp. I admit readily that it's a very challenging concept because, first of all, we can't feel, touch, or see God. We see manifestations of Him. And we read about Him in the Bible, and particularly reading about the Holy Spirit, again, is a challenge for us to really visualize the person of the Holy Spirit. And so one of the things that I think helps us to do that is to look at the Godhead overall from the standpoint of God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. And as we're going to be studying about this evening, we're going to see that God the Word, that's Jesus, was very active in the Old Testament, but not as God in the flesh like He was in the New Testament. And if we can get a handle on that, and that is that God the Word, the one we know of as Jesus of Nazareth in the New Testament, if God the Word was very actively engaged in the work of deity in the Old Testament, then it'll be easy for us to take the next step, and that is to think about the Holy Spirit and His work. So that's where we're going to be going this evening. This is a challenging concept, and it's a challenging lesson. And so we're going to have to put our thinking caps on. And you might kind of give yourself a little extra, oomph and a jolt to think about some of these things as we look at these at this subject together. So, setting the Holy Spirit aside for just a moment, again, I can't remember now, 3 weeks ago or whatever it was when I preached the lesson on the person of the Holy Spirit. Might have been three or four weeks ago. Let's think about, again, God, but in this case, we're talking about God the Father and God the Son, and particularly how they work together. As we've mentioned several times when we broached this subject, one of the easy ways to think about God the Father is to think of Him as the one who makes plans and who directs the work, so to speak. And I realize we're trying to use human terms to describe deity, so there's a hurdle there, no doubt. But one of the ways that we can see this at work in the Bible is to look at it from the standpoint of creation. We know that God created the heavens and the earth, Genesis 1 and following. Jeremiah speaks about Him, of course, Jeremiah was inspired by God, speaks about that event in this verse, verse 51 of Jeremiah, chapter 51, verse 15. It is He who made the earth by His power, who established the world by His wisdom, and by His understanding He stretched out the heavens. So the affirmation is that the wisdom and the power and the understanding of God are manifested in the creation itself, and particularly as you think about the events that we read about in Genesis chapter 1. Now, Who else was involved? Well, we talked about the Holy Spirit, but again, we're going to look now at God the Word, the Son, Jesus. Hebrews chapter 1, verses 1 and 2. God, after he spoke long ago to the fathers and the prophets in many portions and in many ways, in these last days has spoken to us in his Son, that is, in connection with his Son. Jesus is revealing to us God and speaking God's will to us in his person. And then we're going to see the rest of this story as we talk about the Holy Spirit and his work in this process in future lessons. But in connection with his Son, whom he appointed heir of all things, and then look at the last phrase, verse 2, through whom also he made the world. So the through whom is a reference to Jesus, which is very similar to, not the exact same words, but it's certainly the same thought that's expressed in John chapter 1, when we read about, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. This is God the Word we're reading about. All of the same was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him was not anything made that hath been made. So there's absolutely nothing in all of creation that was made, and it was all made, that was not made by God the Word. So we see the wisdom, the power, the understanding of God, and then God the Word operative in the process of bringing this all into existence. Now, let's move over to the scheme of redemption for a moment and think about that. We know the tangible world was created by God the Father. The Son and the Holy Spirit were all involved in that. But now let's think for a moment about how God the Father and God the Son, the Word, worked together in terms of the plan for man's redemption. After all, that's the thing that captures our attention, is what God did for our souls in providing for the salvation of our souls. You might want to turn, or at least make a notation. We're going to have the text up here on the screen from Ephesians chapter 1. This is, to me, the quintessential passage that deals with God's purpose and his plan before and after the consummation of it and the execution of it. Verse 3, Ephesians chapter 1. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. I'm persuaded that's the spiritual realm that he's talking about, the heavenly places. Now, look at it. In verse 4, even as he, that would be God, and by the way, God here is singular. He's talking about God the Father now. This is a delineation of the persons of the Godhead in this context. We're talking about God the Father and then God the Word or Christ. He chose us in him, Christ being the antecedent of him, that is in connection with him, before the foundation of the world. Well, that takes us back before the creation of Genesis chapter 1. Well, what did God do then? He formulated a plan. We might think of it in man's terms as a contingency. The plan was that for man's redemption, Jesus would be the one. He would be the one through whom we could then, that is, man, could be reconciled to God, right? And so the plan was in place before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blemish before him in love. Having foreordained us unto adoptions as sons through Jesus Christ himself, according to the good pleasure of his will. What God did through, that is, God the Father did through God the Word was not an accident. It was all according to his eternal purpose and plan, his will. And it was in connection or in conjunction with
the foreordination, or I believe the King James, and I think the New King James, says predestination. He predestined us. And that is a curveball waiting to hit you right between the eyes. Because what the Calvinist does, he looks at that and he says, now wait a minute, if predestination is part of the picture and the word is there, then it means that God, before the world was ever created, decided that the people that are going to be saved are, Ed and Jenny and Marion and Marge and Shirley and Paul. And he pre-selected individuals. That's what the Calvinist believes predestination teaches. The word that's translated predestination or foreordination here literally means to approve of ahead of time, or to put in place ahead of time. Now, what was predetermined? The plan or the individual people? Well, I don't have to argue long in the presence of the folks that are in the room tonight. We know it was the plan. The plan is what God predetermined. If you've got a teenager or a teenager-to-be that's going to be looking forward to getting their driver's license, did you know that unless they change the laws, okay, let's take that out of the equation for a moment, that the conditions are already set. It's already predetermined who's going to get a driver's license. Everybody that meets the qualifications, whatever it be, the age, you know, the age restriction. I don't know if they have to have driver's ed now or not. I don't know, but anyway, the question, you know, the laws, the traffic laws, and how you have to know something about those laws, and then a driving test, and you have to be able to drive the car, and you know, without bouncing off the curbs, and you know, turn the corners, and do all that kind of stuff, and you know, if you meet all of the criteria, guess what? You get the driver's license, and all of that is predetermined. Years before the kid gets to be 16, 17, 18, whatever. Unless, again, forget the fact that they could change the law, because God didn't change his. So, in Christ, in connection with Christ, and that he's talking about the whole scheme of redemption now, God predetermined who his sons will be. Not by name, but anyone who meets the qualifications. Now, let's keep on reading there in verse 7. Again, talking about Christ, in whom? That's in connection with him. And that's why I like that imagery of connecting, you know, the in being not inside of, but in connection with. Because the Bible speaks many places about what it takes to connect ourselves to Christ. Again, well, we obey the gospel, right? We all know that. I don't have to, you know, again, go into detail for the people that are here. We know that. You connect in whom, that is in connection with him, in whom we have our redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of his grace. And then he goes in verse 9, and making known unto us the mystery, that is, what was not made known before, but has been revealed, the mystery of his will according to his good pleasure, which he purposed in him. See, the purpose, the plan, it was there in connection with Christ. Christ, God the Word, the Son, he came in fulfillment of that plan. Unto a dispensation of the fullness of times to sum up all things in Christ. I mean, he is the totality of everything that has to do with man's redemption. That's the sum of all things he's talking about here. He's not talking about adding a whole string of numbers together. He's talking about the sum of God's will, what pleased him, his purpose, his plan. The things in the heavens, the things upon the earth, and in him, that is, in connection with him, in whom we also were made a heritage, having been foreordained. All the people, again, that meet the criteria, they're part of this group that God said, okay, you do this, and here's what you are. You're what? Well, you're a son. Oops. My eye's not picking it up right now. which is the same thing as a heritage. That's a family unit. Having been foreordained according to the purpose, again, of him who worketh all things after the counsel of his will. It was all that God did in Christ was precisely determined that this is what it was going to do. And in fact, it was exactly when he said it was going to happen. Galatians 4:4, when the fullness of time came, God sent forth his Son. When the time was exactly what God determined was the right time for Jesus to come, he came. So, you see that this choosing and this the purpose and the predetermination is all what we see Christ doing when he comes into the world. So now let's turn our attention for a moment to the role of God the Word, that is, Jesus. Looking back again at at John chapter 1, verses 1 through 3, I would draw your attention again to the statement that Jesus was, that is, God the Word, which we know, verse 14, we're talking about Jesus, the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. Okay. That he was in the beginning with God. And that since he made everything, that means he had to be in existence before everything was made. So he was, that is, Jesus is eternal. He is an eternal being. And let me just make a quick observation here. The only eternal beings there are God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. If there were other eternal beings, they would be deity. The term that's translated eternal is only applied to deity. You can take your concordance and you can look it up and you'll notice only that which pertains to deity is called eternal. So, Jesus is God the Word that was there before all of creation. 1 Peter chapter 1 verse 20 is a good parallel to John 1 verses 1 through 3. That is the point that Peter makes in 1 Peter 1 verse 20. I knew that was wrong. It had to be on that page. Speaking of Christ, who was foreknown indeed before the foundation of the world, but was manifested at the end of the times for your sake. So before the foundation of the world, Jesus was there. But he was manifested. Goes back to John 1:14. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us. We beheld his glory as of the only begotten Father, from the Father, full of grace and truth. He was manifested in the flesh. Why? Look at again, 1 Peter 1:20. For your sakes. Again, his primary role coming to the earth is under consideration here. Now, he had the glory of God, of course, was revealed in Christ whenever he came in the flesh. But Jesus refers to that glory, which is another kind of an odd term to our ears, but he refers to it in John chapter 17 and in verse 5 where he, in his prayer, this is the Lord's Prayer, by the way, John 17 is the Lord's Prayer, and when he prayed to his Father, and now, Father, verse 5, glorify thou me with thine own self with the glory which I had with thee before the world was. Don't miss that. Before the world was, Jesus said, I had the glory with you, with God the Father. Again, the same idea of his relationship to the Father. Verse 24 of John chapter 17. Father, I desire that they also whom thou hast given me be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory, which thou hast given me. For thou lovest me
before the foundation of the world. So you see, it's kind of easy sometimes to overlook these phrases, how many times we find references to the relationship of God the Word with God the Father that existed before creation, before the foundation of the world. So he was there. He's always been there. He's eternal. Since he is working hand in hand, so to speak, with God the Father, then we would expect to find evidence of that throughout the Bible, and sure enough we do. He was active, that is, God the Word was active even among the people that we read about in Old Testament times, which is what we're studying right now, or have been for, you know, a year and a half in our Sunday morning Bible class. So let's just make an observation that some of the places where Jesus was there actively at work, although his name isn't mentioned, Jesus of Nazareth or, you know, the Christ, but we're talking about God the Word. And one of the classic cases is back in Noah's day. Now, that goes back a long, long time ago. I don't know the date of the flood, less than 10,000 years ago. So, look at 1 Peter chapter 3. Verse 18, because Christ also suffered for sins once, the righteous for the unrighteous, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but made alive in the spirit, in which also Christ, that is the noun, that the antecedent of the pronoun he went and preached unto the spirits in prison, that aforetime were disobedient when the long-suffering of God waited in the days of Noah when the ark was preparing. So the Christ mentioned here went and preached to the spirits in prison. We'll talk about that in just a second. In the days of Noah. And don't think about a jailhouse with bars on the windows and doors, and Jesus goes in and he finds some spirits in there, and so he preaches to them. This is figurative language in the sense that it's not a literal jail with bars. So the question is, how did Jesus preach in the days of Noah? He wasn't on the earth. No, because John 1:14 tells us it was in that generation that Jesus came and dwelt in flesh. Well, hold that thought and question in your mind for just a moment. Look at 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 5. Of course, Peter here is talking about judgment and what happened in other times. Talking about what God's attitude towards evil and wickedness is and judgment and so forth. He spared not the ancient world, but preserve no one save another. So that world, way back yonder in Noah's day, he said, he spared Noah and seven others, a preacher of righteousness. Noah is identified as the fleshly person on the earth who preached righteousness to who? To all the people who had wickedly turned away from God, so therefore their souls were what? In prison, in bondage. Remember John chapter 8. Jesus said, whoever is a bondservant of whoever is a oh dear. Those senior moments are fun, aren't they? Jesus said in John chapter 8, verse 35, wait a minute, that's not the verse I want. Verse 34, John 8, 34. Everyone that committeth sin is the bondservant or slave of sin. There's an incarceration concept there. So, being in prison or in bondage to sin, it's what Peter was talking about when he talks about
the people whose spirits were imprisoned. They were imprisoned to sin. Their souls were in bondage to sin because they were rebellious to God. They had separated themselves from God and they were blatant sinners.
And so Noah preaching to them that who is the one that's actively involved in that process as far as the communication of the message? Well, again, it said Jesus preached to them. So Jesus, through Noah, was preaching to the people in that day. That is, God the Word, that's why I say Jesus, because we think about more about Him as Jesus, but God the Word, He was preaching in that day. And then Genesis chapter 11. Remember, in verses 7 and 8 of Genesis chapter 11, whenever God's going to go down and confuse the languages of all the people, the text says, and let us go down and confuse their language. Us who? Well, obviously, more than one person of the Godhead were involved in the confusion of the languages there in Genesis chapter 11. And so it's a reasonable possibility that we're talking about God the Word again. We're talking about the one we know of as Jesus. And then in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, we have a reference to Jesus' work when the Israelites were in the wilderness. Let's go back to verse 1. For I would not, brethren, have you ignorant that our fathers were all under the cloud and all passed through the sea and were all baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea. Well, they knew about that. That is, most of them did. They knew about what happened back there when God delivered the Israelites across the Red Sea miraculously. And did all eat the same spiritual food and did all drink the same spiritual drink? For they drank of a spiritual rock that followed them. The rock was Christ. Again, highly figurative language. He's not talking about guzzling pebbles when he talks about drinking the rock, but he's talking about partaking of what God the Word was providing for them, that is, spiritual food and drink. And so he uses that figurative language to describe the work of Christ among the people of Israel in the wilderness back there at the time that we studied about a year ago, I guess it was, wasn't it? Now, let's look at God the Word and His work among the nations, again, as it's spelled out in several places in the Old Testament. First, Isaiah chapter 41. Verse 2, beginning of Isaiah chapter 41. Who hath raised up one from the east, whom he calleth in righteousness to his foot? He giveth nations before him, and maketh him rule over kings, and he giveth them as the dust of his sword, as the driven stubble to his bow. He pursueth them, and passeth on safely, even by a way that he hath not gone with his feet. Who hath wrought? Who hath done it? Who's done this? Who's raised up these nations? Who's the one that's operating among the people and causing these things to work in harmony with his plan? So the question or answer in verse 4. Who hath wrought and done it, calling the generations from the beginning? I, Jehovah, the first and the last, I am He. Now, the Jehovah's Witnesses say, oh, that's God the Father, the only one true and living God. That is Jehovah, who is the one who is also identified as the first and the last. Turn to Revelation chapter 1. And this is consistent, both Old and New Testament, this terminology of who the first and the last is. Revelation chapter 1, verses 12 and 13. This is John's vision. He said, I turned to see a voice that spake with me, and having turned, I saw seven golden candlesticks. In the midst of the candlesticks was one like a son of man, clothed with a garment down to the foot and girt about at the breast and with a golden girdle, and his head was
and his hair were white, and his wool white as snow, and his eyes were a flame of fire.
Now going over to verse 17. And when I saw him, I fell at his feet as one dead. And he laid his right hand upon me, saying, Fear not, I am the first and the last, and the living one. I was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore. I have the keys of death and Hades.
That's obviously in a description of Christ. He was the one that was laid in the tomb, and 3 days later he was raised from the dead. And who is he? He said, I'm the first and the last. Oh, the first and the last was involved over here in the work among the nations. That's God the Word.
Look again in the book of Isaiah, the 44th chapter, verse 6 and 7. Thus saith Jehovah, the King of Israel, and his Redeemer, Jehovah of hosts. I am the first and the last. Ding, ding. Okay. And besides me, there is no God. The affirmation of the Scripture is that Jesus is God, the first and the last. God the Word is God. And, of course, we know all the way through the book of John, that's the thing that just outraged the Jews. They wanted to stone him. They wanted to kill him. And that's why they nailed him to the cross. And who as I shall call and shall declare it and set in order for me since I established the ancient people. Again, he's describing his work and the things that are coming and that shall come to pass. Let them declare. Now go on down to verse 24. Thus saith Jehovah thy Redeemer. Remember, that's the one, the first and the last. We know that Jesus is described as the Redeemer. And he that formed thee from the womb, I am Jehovah that maketh all things and that stretcheth forth the heavens alone and that spreadeth abroad the earth. Who was it that made everything? God the Word. John 1:1. And here, he calls himself Jehovah. Jehovah is not a term exclusively applied to the Father. We see it here to God the Word. I am Jehovah that made all things. Now look again in chapter 48 of Isaiah. Hearken unto me, O Jacob and Israel my called. I am he. I'm the first and the last. Well, I think we've got that by now, don't we? Yea, my hand hath laid the foundation of the earth. And we know, again, God the Word did that. My right hand hath spread out the heavens. When I call unto them, they stand up together. Assemble yourselves, all ye, and hear. Who among them hath declared these things? Question mark. He whom Jehovah loveth shall perform his pleasure on Babylon, and his arm shall be on the Chaldeans. Verse 15. I have spoken, yea, I have called him. I have brought him, and he shall make his way prosperous. Come ye near unto me, hear ye this from the beginning. I have not spoken in secret from the time that it was. There am I. And now the Lord Jehovah has sent me and his Spirit. Look here. You have got one Jehovah, who's the one who was talking, sending another Jehovah on a mission along with his Spirit. You've got all three persons of the Godhead in that one verse right there. And then verse 17, Thus saith Jehovah thy Redeemer, the Holy One of Israel, I am Jehovah thy God who teacheth thee to profit, who leadeth thee by the way that thou shouldest go. So we've got God the Word, God the Father at work actively among the people that he is using to bring to fruition his plan in the person of Christ that we talked about previously that was spoken of in Ephesians chapter 1. And so when Jesus came, that is God the Word, came as flesh and dwelt among us, he came to accomplish a mission that was according to the purpose and plan of God, and that was the scheme of redemption. Now, I've already just about exhausted my time. I heard this morning that I shortchanged you a little bit, that somebody was expecting me to preach longer than I did. And so I don't know, maybe I should make up for that tonight, you reckon? Let me just run through a few things that I know most everybody here already knows. Why did Jesus come? Luke 19:10. He came to seek and to save the lost. That's why he came. And did he accomplish his plan? Absolutely. He sure did. You look at John the 17th chapter, just before Jesus' crucifixion. And again in his prayer, in the Lord's prayer in John chapter 17, Jesus said this, verse 4, I have glorified thee on the earth and have accomplished the work which thou hast given me to do. He didn't come here to set up an earthly kingdom. He didn't come here to reign on a physical throne in Jerusalem. He came to accomplish the plan of salvation, the scheme of redemption. And he said, I have accomplished the mission. He said, wait a minute, he hadn't even been crucified yet. We've talked about this many times in class, but just remember the little expression prolepsis, or prolepsis. This is a proleptic statement. He is saying that it's going to happen. He is going to complete the mission, and he knows it. He's done everything that's led up to the fruition of the plan in terms of now his sacrifice and his death, burial, and resurrection, and ultimately his ascension. So he can say it's done even before it actually happens. Just like God told Joshua that I've given you the land, and he hadn't gotten his toenail wet yet or even started to cross the Jordan River. And he says, you've got it. Well, he hadn't. He had to spend a number of years driving out those Canaanites, Hittites, Perizzites, and all those otherites. But God knew that it was going to happen. He had predetermined and planned it so that he could say, it's done. Same thing here. Jesus accomplished his work. He accomplished his mission. He succeeded in that, and then he returned back to heaven. In Acts chapter 2, that was the declaration of Peter. After Peter quotes from the psalm, it said, "Thou will not leave my soul in Hades, nor will my flesh see corruption." And they say, and then he explains that that was a reference to Christ, and it was a reference to the resurrection of Christ. Verse 31 of Acts 2 says, "He foreseeing this spake of the resurrection of Christ, that neither was he left in Hades, nor did his flesh see corruption. This Jesus did God raise up, whereof we are all witnesses." So that statement that was made 1,000 years before Pentecost, Peter said, that applies to the resurrection of Christ. He said, that's exactly as what has happened. And you notice back up in verse 23 that all of this that he describes about the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ, the fulfillment of prophecy, look at Acts 2:23, was according to the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God. According to God's plan. Foreordination or predestination, predetermination of the plan. And Jesus fulfilled the plan exactly as God had ordained it. So now Peter could say, verse 33 of Acts 2, "Therefore, being by the right hand of God highly exalted, having received of the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit," he's poured forth this which you see and hear. "For David ascended not into the heavens, but he saith, The Lord said to my Lord, Sit thou on my right hand till I make thine enemies the footstool of thy feet. Let all the house of Israel therefore know assuredly that God hath made him both Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom you crucified." So that's why when the gospel went out into all the world and they preached it as the power of God unto salvation, and as Paul explained it in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, it was the gospel that he preached that was the fulfillment of the scriptures exactly as God had foreordained or planned. Look at 1 Corinthians 15 quickly. "Now I make known to you, brethren, the gospel which I preached to you, which you received, wherein also you stand, by which also you are saved, if you hold fast the word which I preached unto you, except you believed in vain. For I delivered unto you first of all that which also I received, that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures." What scriptures? The Old Testament. The Old Testament that pointed forward to Christ. Oh, what's the Old Testament about? Oh, Jesus is coming, right? Shake your head, Ethan. Yes. Yes. According to the Scriptures, Jesus was coming. And Paul says, that's what happened. And he was buried and he's been raised on the third day according to the Scriptures. And then he appeared to Cephas and then to the 12 and then to over 500 brethren at once. That was the gospel that was preached. It was the plan that Jesus accomplished that was in place before the foundation of the world. Well, the rest of the night we can talk about the coming of the Spirit, but not this night. So, as I said at the outset, if we can just, and I don't think we have a lot of difficulty, seeing how God the Word was at work among the Old Testament people with the Father, and they were working together to bring all of this into fruition, then we're not going to have as much difficulty seeing how God the Spirit also was part of this plan and process, and the work that he did before Jesus came, and especially we get a lot more information about the work that he did after Jesus went back up into heaven. And so we'll talk about that in probably a couple of lessons in the future. Next week would be a good time, I guess, to proceed with that. We're going to sing the song that Al has selected as a hymn of invitation. If there are any spiritual needs that you have that you would like for us to pray with you about, to talk about, to encourage you in any way, then this is an opportunity for you to let that be known. Please come forward if the need arises while we stand and while we sing.